I'm just going to really wrap up where I started last week, just add another scripture here to what we're talking about. So the scripture is on the screen. If you were here last week, I'm going to do a quick recap for the benefit of those who weren't, and just to remind us where we were at. Here it is, Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I just reminded myself that Caroline said that she had a blessing to share.
We'll share after.
Remind me, I've just forgotten. Okay. All right, so last week we looked at this passage. We considered that we were surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, saints, the saints mentioned in Hebrews 11. And that great cloud of witnesses weren't just spectators, they were examples to us. We've walked the walk of faith. We have run the race. We have got to the finish line. Now we're in glory. We got there. So can you. And the saints from Hebrews 11 speak to us as examples that we can also finish the race. So who is it that would speak to us? Noah still speaks to us today. When I started following God, he asked me to build the ark. Everybody thought that I was crazy. When I spoke to everybody about the coming judgment, everybody refused to listen. I know what it feels like for everyone to think that you're crazy. I know what it's like to evangelize and for no one to listen. But I remain faithful. So can you. Come on, don't give up. And then Joseph would say, I know what it's like to be disowned and betrayed by my family. I know what it's like to suffer injustice. I know what it's like to be thrown in prison when I've not done anything wrong. I know what it's like to be accused of doing stuff and pay the price for something that I didn't do. Hey, I understand. I understand how you're feeling. I understand how you're feeling if you think that you've been betrayed. I understand how you're feeling if you're the victim of injustice. But hey, I remain faithful, so can you. Come on. So they're not only examples of their own faithfulness, but they're examples of the faithfulness of God. And Gideon speaks to us and says, you know, I was a nobody, but then God anointed me and I became somebody. You may feel inadequate, but because of God's grace, I became adequate and was able to do that which God asked me to do. His testimony, his example, speaks to us of a faithful God. David speaks, I messed up with Bathsheba. I murdered Uriah, her husband. I tried to cover it up. But hey, I messed up. But I also knew the faithfulness of God when I confessed my sin and he forgave me. Maybe you feel like you've messed up. Maybe you feel that you've committed sin that is so great that it can't be forgiven. But hey, look what I did. God forgave me. Look at the faithfulness of God. Don't give up. Keep on. Then we considered throwing off everything that was hindering us from reaching the finish line. We considered how we needed to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us and weighs us down. We looked at how David expressed himself in Psalm 32 before he had confessed his sin, how he felt heavy and sapped of all of his strength. We considered how we need to throw off the temptation of sin, just like Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife when she tempted him to sleep with her. But then we started to talk about how the weights that hinder us aren't necessarily sinful, aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, but if they are, if they weigh us down, they are wrong. We talked about how the past can weigh us down, past failures, past events that have traumatized us. If you don't leave your past behind, it will destroy your future. Live for what today has to offer, not for what yesterday has taken away. We talked about our lust and our desire for the silver and gold of this world and how that can weigh us down, and how possessions, wrong priorities can weigh us down. And we quoted the 1845 Lord Franklin expedition to the Arctic, where they took not just a little bit of coal, but they took a load of silver. And when Lord Franklin died and some of the sailors started to walk for safety, they were stuck in the ice, so they just got out and walked, and they walked 65 miles and they were found dead. And when they were found, they found that on their sled it was packed with silver goblets, silver knives and forks. They had the wrong priorities. If they put food in there, they might have lasted a little bit longer. And sometimes we can have the wrong priorities that weigh us down, that stop us progressing to becoming more like Christ. Now that's a very, very quick review of last week. We might sort of re-emphasize some of those points again. And I'm just going to swap scriptures just to take us slightly on a different angle, and then we'll come back to this verse. But before we look at what it means to press on, what is it that Christ Jesus has taken hold of us? Let's read it. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. What has Christ taken hold of us for? John 28 says, I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. He's taken hold of us for salvation. God's got a hold on us, and he's not going to let us go. So Jesus has got a grip on us. He saved us, but he chose us for more than giving us a ticket to heaven. John 15:16 says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit that will last. So he's taken hold of us. Christ has taken hold of us so that we might bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, that they might prevail, that we might become more like Jesus. He's taken a hold of us. Come on, I've got something for you. I'm not going to let you go. Come on, we've got somewhere to go together. And Paul's saying, I press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. Now I'm thinking to myself, well, if we could think, well, if Christ got a hold of us and he's never going to let us go, well then, where do we fit in? What does Paul mean? Well, I'm going to hold on to Christ as well. Well, I think of it like this. Think about it. When your children were young, or if you've never had children, you can appreciate this illustration. So you can pick up your child and you can have a firm grip on them, but they might not have a firm grip on you, because they might want to be doing something else. They might want to be lurching out and touching something else. They might want to get out. They might, you know, sometimes when a child doesn't want to be held, they say, I want to get down, and they sort of try and jump out of your arms. And what Paul is saying is that Christ has got hold of me, and I want to get hold of him. I don't want to be doing my own thing. I don't want to be going, trying to jump out of his arms and trying to do something which is just sort of making a mess of things. But I want to do what he wants to do. I want to walk the same direction that he's going, and together go places. So I want to hold Christ as firmly as he's holding me. God has a purpose for our lives. We are here at this time for a purpose. Jesus has got a grip on us. Question I want to ask you is, have you got a grip on him? Or are you trying to do your own thing? Let's make sure that we've got a grip on him. So let's look at this press on then. So Paul says, I'm pressing on to lay hold of God's purposes for my life. Literally, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. It's a reference to a hunter in pursuit of its prey. Now, we don't perhaps do hunting so much in this country nowadays that perhaps we could identify with, but sometimes we have to move swiftly if there's a spider in our house or something like that. And, you know, when there's a spider in our house, there's usually a squeal, and then we have to run after it, you know, with the glass and get the glass on it and run it out. You're probably doing the same thing at this moment in time. And you pursuing it. Where did that spider go? Where did it go? It was under there. Well, quick, quick, quick. And, you know, Joshua's at one end of the room saying, here it is. And quick, before you miss it. And, it's a pursuit. A pursuit. It also has the idea of a runner chasing the finishing line. Whatever the goal is, it is a pursuit. One thing I do. Paul's whole life was centered around this pursuit of grasping this which God had got hold of him for, what Christ had got hold of him for. One thing I do. I want you to see the single-mindedness of Paul here. And how God wants us to be single-minded in our pursuit of him. I remember when I went to Beaumont School, which is some years ago now, when I was a teenager, well, perhaps just a 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old. And in our class, there was a young boy. His name was Neil Headington. I keep meaning to look him up on the internet to see whether he became anything. He was a championship swimmer. And before going to school in the morning, he used to go to the local swimming bath and do loads of lengths. And then after school, what did he do? Go to the swimming pool and do more lengths. And then at the weekend, he was swimming in championships and he was swimming more. And on Sundays, just for good measure, at 6:30, he was at the local swimming bath. And he was so good and he was such a championship swimmer that he didn't do the swimming in the public swimming bits. You know, they opened the pool especially for people like him. Whenever you were talking to him at school, I was, what did you do last night?
Swimming.
What are you doing tonight?
Swimming.
What are you doing at the weekend?
Swimming.
What are you going to do on holiday?
Swimming.
Yeah, it was just a one-track mind. One thing. His life revolved around swimming. And we talk about having a one-track mind, don't we? You know, we might use it in reference to men who can think of nothing else but women. And we say, oh, he's got a one-track mind. He's always thinking of eyeing up the women. You know, got one-track mind. Paul had a one-track mind. One thing. One thing I'm pursuing. One thing is important to me. That is that I take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. The world would tug us in all kinds of different directions. The most important direction that we need to follow is Christ. Now, you get my point here, is that our pursuit of God has to be the number one priority in our lives. I don't mean to say that we can't do anything else, that we can't, you know, do any gardening or go swimming or anything else like that. But you get my point. It needs to be a priority in our lives. One thing. No doubt Paul did other things. But you know, his priority was the fact of making sure that he was the person of God that God wanted him to be. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. So now again we come to this phrase, forgetting what is behind. And last week we talked about forgetting the past in the sense of past failures, past traumas. We talked about leaving sin behind. We talked about leaving lust behind. We didn't talk about leaving bad relationships behind, did we? Hinted that on the Tuesday night group when we sort of reviewed this, is that sometimes things that bad relationships can weigh us down. And we need to leave them behind. But here we are, he's talking about forgetting what is behind. I refused to be affected by my past. But not only do we have to leave our failures behind, we have to leave our successes behind.
Oh, now that's interesting. What do you mean we have to leave our successes behind?
Well, we must be careful that we do not rest on our laurels. I think it might have been Alex Ferguson, the Manchester United football manager, who might have one day said, you know, we're only as good as our last match. You know, there's plenty of matches to play yet. You know, he was interviewed one day after a tremendous victory over one of the other football teams. And he says, well, yeah, OK, but we might have won today, but there's plenty of other matches ahead. We can't rest on our laurels. We haven't got there yet. We must be guard against the danger of resting on our laurels and think that we've already got there. Did I ever tell you that I worked for Sainsbury's?
No.
One day, when I worked for Sainsbury's, Sainsbury's were the number one grocer. Can you believe that? They were far above Tesco's. They had more shops than Tesco's. They had more profits than Tesco's. They had better. You know, they were the biggest and the best. But then, you know, Sir John Sainsbury, Lord Sainsbury of Preston Candover, as he is, or I think he's dead now, but, you know, he used to come and stand at the front of the shop and he used to watch all the customers coming through and he watched all the money going through the tills and money signs were going round and round in his head and, you know, he just stood there and that's it. But that's all he did. He thought, this is it. We've got there, fait accompli, we're the best grocer. But they weren't, because suddenly Tesco's overtook them. They had the club card, and you know now they're considerably bigger than, and Asda took them over, and now Sainsbury's is number three. Why? Because they just stood there and did nothing. Thought that they arrived. And we could have a danger of thinking that we've arrived. Well, I'm a mature Christian. You know, why do I need to go any further along the track towards getting closer to Christ? I'm mature. Met a lot of people who've said that in my time. I'm a mature Christian. You know, I've been to church a long time. I've done this and I've done that, and I've got this after my name and this, that, and the other. And why do I need to do it? I've arrived. No, you haven't arrived. If Paul hadn't arrived, neither have we. Now, Paul said, not that I've got there yet. Not that I've taken hold of it. Not that I've taken hold of everything that Christ has for me. I've not yet arrived. And if Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, who planted a lot of churches and was the apostle of a lot of churches and was a great person, a great evangelist and seen many people saved under his ministry, if he could say, well, actually, I've not arrived there yet, how could any of us say we've arrived? We cannot rely on past successes. There is so much more that God has for us. We can take our foot off the accelerator and we can begin to cruise. We can think about our ministries and consider that God has used us. And no doubt he has. But there is a danger that we can begin to coast. Paul again says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, of everything that God has for me. And straining towards that which is ahead. You see, again, very much like the pressing on, the straining here is that there is a deliberate effort that I want to just get hold of everything that Christ has for me. Christ has saved me for a purpose. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, that we might bear fruit. He's called us for a purpose. I've preached on this many, many times before, that he's got a purpose for us here in the Holme Valley, and none of us are here by mistake, and that we're here at this time and at this place, not by mistake, but because God has ordained it, and we need to take hold of it. Not just rest and sit on our laurels and... but really strain and press in. Strain has the idea that it's not a casual thing. It's not a roll with the punches. This is an active thing. And you see, linking it back a little bit with last week, you know, throwing aside every weight. You know, I'm going to throw off sin. I'm going to throw off temptation. I'm going to throw off the past. I'm going to throw off my past failures. I'm not even going to concentrate on my past successes. I'm going to press forward. Something that we need to do actively. Something that we need to do deliberately. Something that is not going to happen on its own. We need to deliberately throw off. So let's use one example, shall we, that we used last week when we were talking about throwing our anxieties on the Lord. What does 1 Peter 5 somewhere say? It says, cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares upon you. Cast. That means to throw. A deliberate act. And if we're going to cast our worries upon him, it's not a case of, well, I'm anxious tonight, I'm worried about that, you know, see how I feel tomorrow morning, shall I? See if it goes away. And then tomorrow morning comes and you say, well, I'll see if it's gone by lunchtime. No, the Bible says throw. You get rid of it. You deliberately do something about it. It's not going to happen on its own. You have to actively do something. Cast it aside. I'm going to deliberately make that decision to leave sin behind. I'm deliberately going to make that decision to leave abuse and trauma behind, because until I throw it off, it will continue to follow me. I'm deliberately going to throw off distraction and everything that throws me off track, because God is so much more for me than I have thus far experienced and going to experience. And the best way to leave the past behind is to move forward. And now we're going to go back to our Hebrew scripture. Fixing our eyes on the Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You see, what we're not going to do is we're not going to look behind and cry over spilt milk. We're not going to look behind and think about all our past failures and all our traumas. We're not going to look behind and think, oh dearie me, and hope that the ground will swallow us up because we're so embarrassed. We're going to not look at those things anymore, but we're going to look ahead. We're going to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who's smiling at us. He says, come on lad, come on lass, come on son, come on daughter. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Who are we looking toward? The author and the originator, our leader. The pioneer and the perfecter. Just looked at some of the Greek definition here. He is the one who leads. He is the perfecter. He is the finisher. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That means that he is the beginning and the end and everything in between. Which means that he is everything that you will ever need. I'm leaving the past behind and I'm fixing my eyes upon Jesus. I'm intently focusing upon him. I'm actively pursuing him. I'm straining towards him. Because he is the only one who's got an answer for me. And he is the only one that can lead me to the life that he has for me. And the blessing that he has already in store for me. The originator and the finisher. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you to guide me. I'm looking to you to lead me. I'm looking to you because you are the one who will help me. I'm looking to you because you are the one who gives me strength. I'm looking to you because you are the one that's only important. I'm looking to you because you have so much more for me. I'm looking to you because I want to get a hold of that which you have got hold of me for.
What about you? You sat on the track saying, I've had enough. I can't go on. Jesus is calling you from behind the finishing line. The saints are there saying, come on. I messed up. But God is gracious. He'll lead you and guide you. Are you sat on the track looking back and saying, oh, dearie me, I've really messed up. Well, lots of people in the scripture messed up. David messed up, but God's gracious. And David, as an example, as a witness to you tonight, says, come on. Don't sit there. Get a hold of that which God has got for you. There is so much more. Don't just casually plod along. Press forward. Strain. Make it your one by one priority. And God will lead you, strengthen you, and you will have victory, and you will be the person of God that He has ordained you to be. You will be the person of God that He has purposed you to be. And you will know His blessing, not only today, but in the life.